If you think of the promises that God gives us in the gospel like a crown that he sets on our head, the doctrines that are covered in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians chapter 1 are the brightest jewels in that crown. These are the brightest promises, specifically verse 6, the best promise that you have this side of heaven. This is what God means to use in order to make you happier than you ever imagined. And what we see in just these two verses as we work our way through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi is this. This is the whole point. The whole sermon is going to be unpacking this sentence. The certainty of glorification emboldens the Christian to stare down affliction. The certainty of your glorification should embolden you to stare down any kind of affliction. And so as we walk our way through these two verses, we're going to spend the majority of our time in verse 6. Because when you understand what he is saying in verse 6, then verse 7 is the implications of the truth of verse 6. So I have three things I'll point you to, and I'll let you know where we're going before we go there. First, the certainty of our glorification. Verse 6. Second, the rightness, the correctness of confidence. Third, the strength to face affliction. So the certainty of our glorification, the rightness or correctness of confidence, and then the strength to face affliction. Look at verse 6. Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This verse is like certain verses in the New Testament, especially, that almost every word in the sentence, you could just linger on every word. Paul says, "I am sure of this," to start it off. I am confident of this. I'm persuaded. I'm convinced. I am absolutely positive. I am assured of this truth that I'm about to unpack. He doesn't just say, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion." He bolsters up the promise by saying, "I am absolutely certain that this is a fact. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." This word "began" has to do with the beginning of someone governing a nation or ruling a nation. It was used when someone would take power, when Caesar, a certain Caesar, would come in and take power over Rome. His rule and authority began on this day. And Paul uses that same kind of word to say, if Jesus has began a good work in you, if he has taken up the rule and authority and ownership over you, he will bring it to completion. If he started his rule of your life, being your Savior and your King, your Lord, then it's going to keep going until he makes you perfect one day. He says he began a good work in you. He saved you. He rescued you from the domain of darkness. He forgave you of your sin. He counted you righteous. He began to make you more like himself. This is this good work that Jesus began. It's not the good works that we do in response to what Jesus has done for us. He's talking about Jesus' act in redeeming you on the cross and then sending God the Holy Spirit to give you the gift of faith. That's a good work. He began it in you, and he is making you more like himself. If he began it, he will, he says, bring it to completion. If, the only if is if he began a good work in you. If he did that, if you're justified, he's saying, if you're in Christ, he will bring you to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see why I say this is the brightest jewel of all the promises we get? There is certainty that we will be brought to completion. This is the word that is the same root word that Jesus said on the cross in John 19, when he said, "It is finished." At the end of his passion, his suffering in our place to forgive us of our sins, take the wrath of God in our place, Jesus cries out, "It is completed, it is finished, it is perfected, it is done." And Paul uses that same root word to say, if he began a good work in you, he will bring it, he will finish it. He will perfect not just it, but you. He will bring you to completion. And at the day of Jesus Christ, he even tells us when it's going to happen. If he began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion. When? Well, not until the day of Jesus Christ, which is a commonly used phrase all throughout the Bible for the day when Jesus comes back from heaven, returns to the earth to make everything new, even you. It's the day when those who have already died in Christ, who Paul just says they've fallen asleep in Christ, they'll come back with Jesus to the earth, and those, it may be us, Jesus may come back in our lifetime. We have no idea. But if we're still alive when that happens, they come back with him. He comes to the earth to rule and to reign and make everything new. That's the day of Jesus Christ, Judgment Day. The day when all the dead will be raised up, even the wicked will be raised up and will be brought before the throne of the Lord Jesus. And those of us who have had faith in Jesus in our life, he will declare righteous. We will pass into his glory. We'll be with him forever. And the wicked, whose sin remains on them and who do not have a Savior to forgive them of their sin, will be cast into hell forever. That's the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. Or as the old King James said, to judge the quick and the dead. That's the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, there are few verses I have quoted more frequently than Philippians 1:6. If you've been a part of this local body for some time, you probably remember me. I don't have it in my notes most of the time. I just can't help but draw you to this great promise. If Jesus has began a good work in you, he will bring you to completion. That's a promise. You are the work of his hands. Question number 42 in the Baptist Catechism really is building off of what this promise is. And it asks the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? What benefits do we who have faith in Jesus receive from Jesus? He's saying at the resurrection, meaning at the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus comes back and the resurrection of the just and the unjust, and saying, what do believers receive? And the answer is, at the resurrection, believers become raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. That's right. That's what's going to happen to you at the resurrection. If your faith is in Jesus, the promise is that at the resurrection, at the day of Jesus Christ, you will be raised up in glory. And get this, you shall be openly acknowledged by Jesus and acquitted of all your sins. You'll be acknowledged. I'll be acknowledged. Brett did this, but I took it away from you. Righteous. Enter in the joy of your master. That's the promise of the gospel. That's a promise for you if you believe in Jesus. He will raise you up. He shall openly acknowledge and acquit you in the day of judgment and make you perfectly blessed in the full enjoyment of God to all eternity. This is not, I'm hopeful that this will happen. This is not, I think this will happen. This is the Apostle Paul speaking on the authority of the Lord Jesus saying, it's as good as done. If Jesus began a good work in you, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson says, "We are not so sure to rise out of our beds tomorrow than to rise out of our graves at the resurrection." Can you think about that? There is more certainty that Jesus will raise you up on the last day, that He will bring you to completion, more certainty that that's going to happen than that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning, not die in your sleep tonight. How confident are most of us that I'll probably wake up tomorrow morning? You should be more confident that you will be raised up in the last day. And why? The answer is, as Watson says, God can more easily raise a body out of the grave than we can wake a man out of sleep. How easy is it to wake somebody up? Some people harder than others. Go shake them. Go pour water on them. Watson says, it's easier for God to raise the dead than for us to wake somebody from sleep. And it's true. This is His promise to us. This is what it means for you, believer. The finisher will finish you. Hebrews 12:1, this same root word is used, and it is the noun form of this word. He will bring you to completion. That word completion, finished, perfected. The same root, but the noun form is used and applied to the Lord Jesus. He says we should look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the finisher, and we're told we're going to be finished. So bank on that promise. Memorize that. Think that. The finisher will finish me. If He's began a work, He'll bring it to completion. The completer will complete you. The perfecter will perfect you. And so I ask, and look at me. Has God began a good work in you? Have you been born again? I do not mean, have you realized that sin is a serious thing and that you were just rushing headlong into hell and you got moral? You decided to change some things and be a better person? That's not Christianity. That's not salvation. That's not what it looks like to be a believer. What it looks like to be a Christian is at some time in your life, you can look back and go, I used to be like this, but God did something, and now I desire Jesus. I don't know what happened other than I used to not really care about Jesus, and now I love Jesus more than life itself. Has that happened to you? Not just, oh, I need to be more moral, or I'm going to reap what I sow. Friends, that's religion. That's not the gospel. That's man-made, works-based self-righteousness that you turn over a new leaf and think, now I'm a Christian. To be a Christian is not to be moral. Be a Christian is to be born again. That God makes you alive and now your faith is in Jesus. And you're not really caring as much about morality as much as you are being a slave to Jesus and obeying Jesus. So it's not just what the world says is moral, but it's what God says in His Word. And that's what you care about. You will be moral, but morality is not the point. Obedience to Jesus is the point. Has God began a good work in you? To ask it real simply, let me just ask you children. Children in the room, if you can hear me, look at me. Do you trust Jesus? Do you know that you need to be forgiven of your sin and that Jesus died so that you could be forgiven? Do you know that? Do you trust in Him? You can trust Him right now. You don't have to be 20 years old. You don't have to be as old as your parents. Children, you can trust Jesus right now. He is able to save. Trust in Him and what He's done alone. Do you love Jesus? All of you. I would ask you the same thing. Do you love Jesus from the heart? Do you long to worship Him with His saints? Do you long to fellowship with Him in His Word? Do you want other people to know Him? Do you want to live in such a way that He would be seen as the treasure that He is? If yes, even if it's the smallest inkling, even if you're so weak in those areas, but yes, I do trust Jesus. I do love Jesus. Even if you realize how imperfect that trust and love is, if it's there, God has begun a good work in you. Notice he doesn't say the Christian is one that God has completed the good work in. His point is that if God has started working on you, if he began a good work in you, some of us, it may be further along than the others, and Jesus has been working on us for decades. Some of us, it might be that we are still children in the faith, and that's okay. Has God began a good work in you? If so, know that he's going to complete you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, "No one puts his hand to the plow, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Friends, I want you to know that though Jesus was speaking to us as a warning, like, you don't put your hand to the plow and come to Jesus and then you're going to turn back and go to someone else. But the greater point of what he's saying, we should draw from this, that Jesus has, Philippians 1:6 is saying, Jesus has put his hands to the plow in order to justify you and sanctify you and glorify you, and he will not turn back. He is fit for the kingdom of God, and he makes you fit. This is the promise of the gospel, not our commitment to Jesus, but the fact that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You cannot complete yourself. You will not complete yourself. We strive forward as we put our sin to death and follow Jesus and trust Jesus and make him known, but you are not the one who can finish yourself. There is a finisher, and his name is Jesus. He has put his hands to the plow. He will not look back. Again, Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Friends, Jesus sat down. He counted the cost of what it would take to redeem a sinner like you and me. He counted the cost. He set out to do the work. And he's saying, "I will finish that building." The point of Jesus saying that to us is that we would realize someone who says, "I'm going to do this," if they don't do it, they'll be ridiculed. They'll be mocked by other people saying, "Oh, you said you were going to do this. You didn't do it." So when Jesus says to you, "I will finish you," do you think Jesus is going to fall back on that and allow the world, the devil, to be able to say, "You said you were going to finish Brett. You didn't finish him"? Jesus will not allow himself to be mocked. If he has said he will finish you, it's as good as done, because it doesn't just only have to do with your good, which he is seeking. It has to do with his glory. He has not died in the place of any sinner, brought them to faith, and then he's going to let him go. His glory is at stake. He has said, "I'm going to build this person, and I'm going to complete them." And he will not allow you to remain unfinished. He will bring you to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. How do I personally know I will persevere in the faith? How do I know that since God has justified me and is sanctifying me, that he will one day glorify me, bring me to completion, make me perfect? Not because of me. Not because there is any confidence in my own flesh. If it's up to me, if it's up to you, if the question was really, can you lose your salvation? Yeah. Sure you could. If it were based on you or me, yeah. We can barely hold on to anything. But if the question really is, will Jesus ever lose a Christian? The answer is no. He's promised he won't. He's not only able to finish you, he's promised that he will finish you. And nothing can stay his hand or thwart his plan. Does this sound confident for a Christian to be able to say, I am absolutely certain that I will make it to the end? I will not abandon Jesus. Does that sound confident, even arrogant to the world? It should. But it's not self-confidence. Notice that the whole point of verse 6 is, I'm sure of this, you will make it. It's, I'm sure of this, he will do it. Do you bank your hope on that? You have to read passages like Colossians 1, 21 through 23. If you continue in the faith, you have to read that also through the lens of he will complete you. So that you're properly warned by that, so that you continue following Jesus, and all the while knowing, I keep striving, I work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, because he's promised he's going to complete me. This is not some sideline doctrinal distinction that is kind of an open-handed issue. There are some people that think you can lose your salvation, or there's some people that think you can actually be justified and born again and then somehow get out of God's family, that God would adopt you and call you a child, and then you could emancipate yourself or something like that. This is not some sideline, open-handed issue. If you don't believe this, you don't believe the gospel. If you don't believe that if Jesus saves someone, he's going to keep them, then you do not believe the gospel. Because in the end, what you believe is that, yes, maybe Jesus gets you in, but then I stay in his family through keeping up. So in the final analysis, the reason you made it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ is because you. I cannot get around saying that someone who says, I'll stand before Jesus and I made it to the end because I... I can't get around saying, your faith then is in some sense, it's in yourself. You don't believe that Jesus is going to keep you. You don't believe the gospel. The gospel is not just Jesus will get you in and then you keep yourself in. The gospel is Jesus saying, I have died to redeem a people for myself and I will bring them to completion. This is the good news, friends. This is the certainty of our glorification. You will be completed. Come and rest in that great jewel of a promise. Your children who trust in Jesus, most of us have young kids. And we haven't had to deal with teenage years yet. Though some of you have. And some of you, you have grown kids now. You can testify to this. You don't have to fear, if your kid is in Christ, that something's going to happen when they're a teenager, or they're going to go off to college, and then they're going to walk away from the faith. No. They may seem like they do for a bit, but if they belong to Jesus, he's going to keep them. Entrust yourself, entrust your children, parents, to the Lord, to that promise. If he began a good work in them, he will bring it to completion. If he began a good work in you, he will bring you to completion. And notice the certainty of our glorification, it's going to happen in the future, leads to the rightness of our confidence. Look at the beginning of verse 7 and notice that Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. He's just talked previously about how much he loves them, and they bring him joy. He prays for them frequently, then reminds them of their certain glorification. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. for you are all partakers of me with grace. Of grace, rather. The reason Paul can say you'll be brought to completion is because they are partakers of grace with Paul. They have been saved by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in that status of have received grace. God has been merciful to them. He has given them his unmerited favor. And so Paul says, he's saying, if you've received grace, God has saved you, he will bring you to completion. And it is right to have that kind of confidence. Paul says, it is right that I feel this way about you because you're a fellow partaker of grace with me. I know he's going to bring me to completion because he's given me grace. I know he's going to bring you to completion, and I can be confident in that because he's given you grace. That's all it takes. You can have more confidence than anyone in the world if you have received grace from God in Christ Jesus. And if your faith is in Jesus, you have received grace. This is confidence that should be shocking to the world. And a lot of times probably construed as arrogance. Saying something so definitively as, I know the truth about a certain subject. Nowadays, when you make truth claims like that, you're just called arrogant. Where I've heard many people say it's arrogant to presume that you will make it to the end. That you might not walk away from the faith. It's arrogant to presume that. It's not arrogant. It's, I believe what God has said in his word, and I'm banking all my hope on that promise. Romans 8, 29 and 30 is that same thing. Paul says, whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. And whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. This has been called throughout church history the golden chain of redemption. And each one of these is like a link in the chain, and none of the links will be broken. It starts with God for loving us, for choosing us, for knowing us before the foundation of the world, and it ends with God glorifying us. Paul even speaks of our future glorification in past tense because of its certainty. This is the golden chain, foreknew, predestined. He's called you, meaning he's effectively called you to faith. He's opened your eyes. He's caused you to be born again. And so then you came to faith in Jesus and he's justified you. He's declared you righteous. And if he has, he will glorify you. The chain will not be broken. The whole universe could sooner disintegrate than Jesus fail to bring a saint all the way to completion. That leads to confidence. Confidence in your life. Not self-confidence, Christ-confidence. He's given me great promises. And we do him a dishonor when we don't trust in his promises. Even though they're confounding, even though they go beyond all reason. He said, I'll perfect you. And we should trust his pledge. If you doubt that he will complete you, just look to the cross and see how much he cares for you. See his hands nailed to the wood. See his feet fastened to the wood. See him crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See the wrath of Almighty God poured out on the Lord Jesus, enough to satisfy an eternity of hell for his people in the span of 6 hours with Jesus on the cross. See that and know that he said, I have done it for you. So that I'd not only justify you, I'd preserve you. And I'll bring you all the way to completion. Look at the work of Jesus on the cross and know he must love me. If he did that for me, well, and this is love. That we lay down our lives for our brothers. And Jesus did that for us. In this we know love. that God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how we know what love is. The pinnacle of the expression of love is Jesus dying in our place for that which He did not deserve, but we deserved. And then in that love, He says, I'll never let you go. This is the love we need. This is the love we're looking for, whether we realize it or not. And this is the love that's constantly available to you to drink deep of every day. This should lead you to be confident. If you're a partaker of grace, then you be confident. You don't have to worry of whether or not you're going to make it to the end. You keep striving forward knowing He said, you will. This doesn't lead to apathy, but this leads to confidently asserting ourselves and striving forward to follow Jesus and love Him because we know what the end result is. This is how many of you, your parents are going to die soon. The majority of us in the age that we are, our parents are going to die soon. Or your grandparents are going to die soon. You're going to have loved ones, as many of you have, that are just all of a sudden, they're not old, they don't die of old age, but they'll just be ripped away from you. How are you going to face that? How are you going to face it when you have seasons that are dry and dull in your own spiritual life? Are you going to become melancholy and just think, well, maybe I just won't make it to the end? Or are you going to look to Philippians 1, 6, and 7 and go, uh-uh, I'm waking up from this. He's going to bring me to completion. And revive your heart, revive your love and affection for Christ and know, I have these great promises. I'm not giving up. He's promised I'm going to make it to the end, and you keep going. This is the rightness of our confidence. The justness of our confidence. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. And then notice that He has more in His mind than just saving grace. He has in His mind that and also the grace, the unmerited gift and favor of God to land him in prison. Notice verse 7, the second half of verse 7. Both, they're partakers of me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Do you have that category in your mind that it is the grace of God that you would suffer for the sake of Jesus? That you could be someday imprisoned and know that this is actually a gift so great that I did not deserve it from Jesus, that I would be in prison. Christians especially can learn a lot from how the Apostle Paul treats other people, the guards when he's imprisoned, what he says to the civil magistrates, what he writes when he writes his letter. He is right now in prison in Rome in 62 AD for an unjust reason, because people spread lies about him that he was causing riots and he was trying to overturn the rule of Caesar in a political kind of way, and that he was teaching heresies according to the Jews, and you know, all these things that he was lied about. The reason he's in prison is about as unjust as it can get. People bore false witness against him, and he's in prison for it. And what I think you and I should at least learn from the Apostle Paul is when it comes to us being treated unjustly, then we shouldn't be too concerned with always crying out for justice for me. Give me what I deserve. Especially when it comes to things with the gospel. We cry out for justice for other people, justice for the unborn, justice, just laws, just action for those who are oppressed. But I never see Paul crying out for justice for himself. Not when it comes to the gospel. I'm imprisoned wrongly. And Paul just goes, great, I'm going to convert the guards. Well, we're going to kill you. Great. To live is Christ and to die is gain. I would much rather depart and be with Christ. That is far better. As one Bible teacher I heard say, said, Paul was, this is what made Paul impossible to deal with. Throw you in prison. All right, I'll convert your guards. Cut your head off. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You couldn't do anything to him. Everything that happens to him, he's not crying out for justice to himself. He's saying, this is grace. Imprisonment for Jesus is grace. How on earth could he think like that? And how could he honor the Philippians and praise the actions of the Philippians because they weren't ashamed to have fellowship with him because of his imprisonment? There were some false converts who thought, well, Paul must not have, you know, the hand of God on him because he keeps getting beat up. He keeps getting thrown in prison. But the Philippian church had this fellowship with him, even in his imprisonment, for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. How can Paul have this? How can the Philippian church know this is a gift that God gave Paul and gives us when we suffer for the name of Jesus? It's because they had the certainty of their glorification in mind, and they knew anything that happens in this here and now life is simply an opportunity to glorify Jesus, especially when we are persecuted for the sake of Jesus. God is glorified when Christians especially are treated wrongly and we go, that's okay. My treasure is Jesus. Jesus is better. I'm not going to give up any of this. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In one sense, the book of Philippians should help you and I become better sufferers. Not just suffering in general, but especially suffering and affliction because of our faith and obedience to Jesus. You should not marvel at the fact that it is a gift of God that you would suffer for Jesus' sake. You should marvel at the fact that hardly any of us do suffer for Jesus' sake. And that should cause many of us to say, where's the disconnect? Am I just too concerned with like maintaining some kind of false peace between me and unbelievers or me and the world, me and any of that, that I don't really say to people lovingly what they need to hear, that they do need to repent, that this is wrong and this is right because this is what God's word clearly says, and we do it in a loving and gracious way, just as Paul always did. He still got thrown in prison for it. It should shock us how little we actually do suffer for the sake of Jesus. I've never personally known a pastor that has been imprisoned for preaching Christ in our context. And maybe we're not there yet in America, but it's coming. I think it's coming. I think it'll probably be here in my lifetime that we will not be allowed to say certain things because it'll be deemed as homophobic or anything like that. Just fill in the blank. But we need to remember in all of our life that the certainty of our glorification leads to confidence, and it is a right confidence, and then it leads to the strength to face affliction. The reason Paul can call it a gift that we would suffer for Jesus' sake is because this life that you and I live is not ultimately about us. We need to be able to say with Paul, and may God give us the grace to say, to live is Christ. Everything in my life is about glorifying Christ, and to die is gain. And remember what Paul's going to later say in Philippians 1:29. It was granted to you, given to you, not only to believe, but to suffer for Jesus' sake. Do you want to have this confidence and strength to be like the Apostle Paul if and when that kind of persecution comes? And you to say, it is a grace that I'm in prison for Jesus' sake. Do you want to have that kind of strength to say to live as Christ and to die as gain? Well, then drink deep of Philippians 1:6. I think that's the source of all the strength. I know no matter what is going on here, this is the end of my story. And so you can say, this is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long, even staring in the face of affliction. Trust in Jesus. Know that your glorification is certain if you are a believer. Know that it is right for you to be confident in Jesus. And know that if you drink deep of His promises, you can stare down any affliction and call them a gift. Pray with me. Father God, we thank You for Your promises in Your Son. We thank You for setting Your love on us, sending Your Son to lovingly buy us back, and then sending the Spirit to lovingly bring us back from death to life. I ask You to save sinners who are not yet in Christ. Sanctify all of Your saints. Help us to be confident because of Your promises and to be strengthened to suffer for Jesus' sake. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.